Okay, how are we all doing today? Are we all tired but good? Yeah? Good. Cool. Well, today I'm going to talk about the relationship between Jesus and Father and what we can learn from Jesus as the ultimate example of a son in perfect relationship with his Father, and how we can have that same unity and relationship with God because of what Jesus has accomplished through the cross. So I'm going to explore what that means a bit further, and also what it looks like in our lives to be sons and daughters of God. So, does that sound
good? Yeah.
Cool. So I was thinking, and I was like, wow, like God is uncreated and eternal, so he's completely outside of time, which is like a bit crazy. It's completely hard to get our heads around that. But the fact is that, you know, no one created God. So God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always been together forever in relationship with each other in perfect union. And they totally, completely love each other. They're living together in perfect harmony and union. And they've always, because God is love and God is by his very nature relational, he's always desired to have that same relationship with us. He's always desired to be our Father, to have a big family, and for us all to be in relationship with each other and to be in perfect relationship with him because of who he is. You know, he is love. So he's got so much love that he wanted to share for us. But obviously when he created Adam and Eve, he created them well. He created them perfectly, but they kind of, you know, they messed up when they chose to sin. And so sin and evil came into the world, and that separated us from God and the relationship that he'd always intended us to have. And God knew that the only way to restore that brokenness was to send Jesus into the midst of the mess, basically. And he loved us so much as a Father that he was willing to do that. He was willing to send Jesus into the middle of this mess that we created for ourselves to restore us back and to the relationship that he's always intended for us to have since the very beginning, and to redeem us so that we can be part of his family and be called children of God, which I think is like amazing. And we can now live in the reality of that promise that we are fully reconciled children of the living God. And, you know, Jesus, when he was God in heaven, and he chose to lay down all his rights as King of heaven, to be born as a baby in a manger. So I just think that, again, that's really amazing, the fact that he laid everything down. He was willing to lay down all of his rights to become like us, to be made in the image of humans, to be made in the image of a servant, so that he could walk and be like us and be fully human as he walked on the earth. So I just want to look a bit more at Jesus now, because he's obviously our ultimate example, and the one that we follow. So Jesus as a child, I believe that he didn't know, like, right from when he was a baby. It's not like he just had an moment where he was like, I'm the son of God. And he just always knew that. Like, I don't think that's true. I believe that God had to discover who he was through his childhood and becoming a man. He had to discover who he was as the son of God. And we can see that in a kind of, he always had, from a young age though, this kind of deep desire and need to be with his Father and to spend time with his Father, even though he might not have fully understood who he was. And this is at the end of Luke chapter 2, where the family, so Mary, Jesus, and Joseph, go to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And Mary and Joseph, they leave when it's over, and they travel on for a day. And then they suddenly realise that Jesus is not with them, not among their friends and family. And they think, oh, blimey, where's Jesus gone? Oh, dear, we've lost him. We better go back. So they went back to Jerusalem, and they were searching for him for a few days. And they must have been, you know, worried, sick, thinking, where on earth has Jesus gone? And the whole time, like, he's in the temple courts. And when he sees him, he's not even like, oh, I'm sorry, Mum and Dad. You know, he's like, well, don't you realise I need to be with my Father? I need to be in my Father's house. And he was spending time with the teachers there, asking them questions. and growing in wisdom and growing understanding of who he was. Because I believe that Jesus had to discover who he was through scripture, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. So as he was reading passages in the Old Testament about the Messiah that everybody has been waiting for so long, who's going to bring salvation to the world, as he's reading through those scriptures with the revelation of the Holy Spirit, that's when he starts to think, actually this is about me. These passages are about me. I think I'm actually the Son of God. I'm the Messiah, which is amazing. And it says in Luke 5:15-16 that Jesus would spend hours alone in prayer with his Father. So you can see that he dedicated a lot of time to be in relationship with God, to be in intimacy with him, and that their prayer life was integral to the relationship that they had with each other. The unity and the oneness that they had came out of him making time to be in constant connection with his Father. And I think that we can really learn from this, because the same applies to us in our lives. You know, just how Jesus gave time to spend with God and to connect with his Father, both through prayer, through worship, and also through reading scripture. I believe that that same thing applies to us, that when we read scripture with the revelation of the Holy Spirit, because there's so much in scripture about who we are as children of God, it's constantly being reiterated time and time again. We are part of God's family. We are precious to God. We're so loved by him. We're his children. And as we read those passages with revelation of the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of sonship by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, when we read those passages, we can discover what it means for God to be our Father and to grow in deeper intimacy with him and discover his love towards us, just as Jesus had to do when he was growing up. And you know, with any relationship that we have, the more time that we spend with someone, the more we get to know them, and the more we fall in love with them, as we discover more of who they are, and we share ourselves with them, and we discover who they are. You know, we grow in deeper intimacy with that person. And you know, identity is so key, because you know, at Jesus' baptism, when he was baptized, a dove came from heaven that represented the Holy Spirit and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And I believe that by this point, Jesus probably already knew, you know, he's the Son of God. He knew the love of the Father, but it's as if God was sort of stamping him with a seal and the seal of his identity and saying, "I am pleased with you. I'm so happy with you. You're my Son. This is your identity. This is who you are." And it was only at that point he could then be released to go and do his ministry. So everything that he did for God flowed out of that place of knowing who he was as the Son of God. And I think that that, again, is the same for us, that God says that to us. He says, "You are my Son, you are my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. I'm so happy for you, I'm so proud of you, I love you so, so much. I love you so, so much." And when we really know who we are as children of God, and we know the love of the Father, we can then go, and everything that we do in the ministry of our lives for God will flow out of that place, and we will be fruitful out of that place of knowing our identity, and also out of intimacy with God. So we know all fruitfulness flows out of intimacy. And if you look at the passage in John 15, in verse 5 it says, "Abide in the vine and you will bear much fruit, and do nothing apart from me." So in a way here, Jesus is echoing words to us that his Father has spoken to him. Because Jesus says many times, you know, he can do nothing apart from the Father. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. And Jesus is saying to us, don't do anything apart from the Father. Just do what you see the Father doing. Live your life for God. Live your life submitted to God as he is submitted to God. And our fruitfulness will come out of that intimacy of relationship with God. And in John 5:19-21, we can see this. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." So we can see that everything that Jesus did flowed out of intimacy with God, out of revelation and obedience to the Father, that came from total trust in him. Like, Jesus trusted wholeheartedly in the Father. He knew that the Father had his best interests at heart. You know, God has always got our best interests at heart. He's got good plans for our lives. So if we're submitted to his will in our lives, we know that he's always got good things planned for us. And I believe that God is looking for people who are passionate followers of him and devoted to him and living their lives for him. Out of that relationship, who are totally just in love with him, or just falling more in love with him all the time, and who are living, or who have a desire to live in the fullness of what he's accomplished for us on the cross. And what that is unity, right? Relationship and oneness with the Father. Because Jesus has accomplished it for us on the cross. We have, I really believe, we have a divine right to come before the throne of grace with confidence, it says, in Hebrews 4:16, by faith, because we've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. So we have total right. God has said that to us. We have a right to come before him, come before his reign of grace with confidence and be in complete relationship with him as his children, because Jesus has bought us, he's paid the price for us, he's bought us with his blood. And what could be more valuable and precious, more valuable than the blood of Jesus to pay the price for us? So we are sons and daughters of the living God. We're fully reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus. And in John 17, so I'm going to read it because I think it's a really, really amazing passage. John 17:20 and onwards, it says, "My prayer is not for them alone." This is Jesus praying to believers just before he goes to the cross. It says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Well, I think that's pretty shabby. The same love that the Father has for Jesus, he has that love for us. And just as the Father and Jesus are one with each other, we are also one with the Father and Jesus. He was the answer to his own prayer through the cross. Which I think is, so we can live in this, guys. It's exciting. Anyone excited by that?
Yeah.
Just me. I'm excited by that. And I also want to read one of my favourite passages in the whole Bible, which I'm sure most of us will know and like. Ephesians 1, 3 onwards says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure." So God intended for us to be adopted into his family as his children, who are just dearly loved and precious to him from before the foundation of the world, before creation. Even he wanted us to be made holy and blameless in his sight, and he has done that through Jesus. We are holy and blameless in God's sight. Our spirits have been completely washed clean, redeemed, born again by the blood of Jesus. And so we can come before God and be one with him in this amazing relationship with him because of Jesus. Looked at the example of Jesus and the Father, and what we can kind of learn from that, and what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. And now I kind of want to look a bit more about what it means for our lives to be a son or a daughter. So, firstly, identity is key. I think it's so important that we know who we are. If you know who you are, if you know your identity, then everything you do flows out of that. Do you know what I mean? So our identity is no longer based in the world, which kind of, I was talking to Susie about this the other day actually, we're talking about the fact that often we are human doings and not human beings, and our identity and our, hello, I don't know where she was, and our identity is often based on what we do and what the world's standards are. So you have to look a certain way to be beautiful, and you have to have a certain job to be successful, and you need to have a job with status and earn a certain amount of money. And often that is how people value us. But thank God, literally, that our identity is based in him alone. The fact that we are precious to him, we are loved by him, we're accepted just the way we are, and we are his children. So we don't need to try to be anything that we're not, or try to fit into some box that the world tries to put us in order to be accepted. But actually, we are totally accepted and loved by God just the way that we are. And it's not even based on what we might think about ourselves or what the enemy might try to lie to us. You know, I was thinking about this, that if every single Christian was walking in the full revelation of their identity and that the authority and the power that we have because of that, then the enemy would be rendered completely powerless. So it's in his best interest, really, to try to lie to us, condemn us and rob us of our identity, because he hates it when we're walking in the truth of who we are. So when he says, oh, you're rubbish, you're not good enough, nobody likes you, da, 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 all these things that the enemy tries to, you know, put those seeds of doubt in our mind, that's because he's afraid. Because if we really know who we are as children of God, he is completely powerless. So when you hear those lies, just think to yourself, is this from God? Would God say this to me? No. It's always God's will to encourage us, to bless us, to build us up in him, and for us to know who we are. So if we hear something that's actually, that's not right, that's the lie of the enemy, we choose to stand firm in the truth. Say, no, I know who I am as God's child. I know who I am. We also have freedom. Hallelujah. I was so excited. Thank you, Ruth, for what you shared. I was like, hallelujah, we're free. Our chains have gone. They've been broken. That's amazing. There's so much joy in that. I was like, yeah, come on. Jesus has broken all of our chains. He's just all our bondage, all the power of sin and darkness that was over our lives. It's been completely broken through the cross. Jesus nailed it to the cross. So we are free from darkness, and we are living as children of the light. This is in Ephesians 4. We are children of the light. We are no longer living in the darkness. The power of that has been completely broken over our lives. Hallelujah. We can be free from power of sin in our lives. Let me read another passage. Ephesians 2. 1 to 7. It says, as for you... As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So it's by grace that we are saved. Hallelujah. So out of that, I just want to say that we have complete freedom to have authentic relationship with God, and that we can know his love for us. It's not about what we do. We can't strive for something that we already have. And I think sometimes we really think to ourselves, oh, if I just did this, then God will be pleased with me, or God will love me more if I'm like really holy and stuff. But actually, we can't strive for the gift that God's already given us. There's absolutely nothing that I can do as a human. What can I possibly do to earn God's love? There is nothing that I can do that's worthy of that. Nothing at all. So the point is that it's a free gift given to us from God. We can't earn it, so we don't need to strive for it. We are saved by grace. And we can have intimate, authentic relationship with God. So I believe that God wants us to, he wants all of us. He wants the good, the bad and the ugly. You know, he wants us to go before him when we're struggling with something and say, you know what, God, actually, I've made a mistake, or, you know, I'm really struggling with this thing in my life, and can you please help me? Or, actually, God, I feel really distant from you right now, and I really want to feel close to you, but I just don't, but I just want to share that with you. I want to be real, because you know how I feel anyway, you know? And also, all the good stuff as well. Go before him, share our dreams, share our visions, share our plans with him. He wants all of it. He wants all of our hearts, the good stuff and the bad stuff. And we can have that authenticity before him. We can be open and vulnerable and say, God, come into these areas of my life that I'm struggling with, or that I need healing in them. Come in, God, I invite you in. Can be authentic for him, and we know that absolutely nothing can separate us from his love that is in Christ Jesus. Absolutely nothing. So we don't need to be fearful when we come before him. There's nothing that we can say to him or we can do that can separate us from his love. It says in Romans 8. We also have provision for all our needs. I believe that God is wanting to stir up childlike faith in us. And childlike faith, I think, comes from knowing God's faithfulness. So I think it's really good for us to just like think over all the ways that God has provided for us, all the things that he's done for us, all the blessings in the day-to-day, no matter how little they might seem. Just remember them, mull over them, think, actually, yeah, thank you, God, that you provided for me in that situation. And as we remember these things, it inspires more faith in us to believe, and to believe God for more next time. And every time we might be in a situation that's difficult, we think, oh, in the natural, like, how this situation is impossible. How am I going to get out of this? We know that God has broken through in a situation before, or a situation in someone else's life. And so we can believe in his faithfulness to come through in this situation that we are in. You know, God doesn't just want to provide just for the basic needs, just for the very basic things. He wants to provide for us in abundance. And as a father, he always has good gifts for his children. So we don't need to worry or be anxious about anything, because God will provide for everything that we need. And he'll meet us in the midst of our circumstances. Whatever we're going through, no matter how hard it might seem, he will meet us in the middle of it, always. Always. And I just want to say that it doesn't matter how far we feel from God. It does matter, but it's not based on that. We might feel really close to God sometimes, and sometimes he might feel really far away. But I really feel that he wants to encourage us in that today, that no matter how far we might run from him, or how far we might feel from him sometimes, he's never any further away from us. He's right here by our side always. He's at our right hand, so we will not be shaken. I love that verse in the Bible. He's at our right hand, so we'll not be shaken. He's always with us, even when we feel far away. So I just want to encourage you in that. And if you feel far from God, if you feel far from him, then just draw near to him by faith. just drawn into him by faith and said, I know by faith, God, that you are right here next to me right now. And I'm just going to read Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He watches over you. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. So I really believe that God is always watching us. He's always with us. He's providing for us and he's protecting us from harm. And finally, I believe that, although obviously this is completely not limited, it's just the things I could talk about today. There's many more things. We can live in God's glory. Glory. Live in the glory, as Steve Vaughan would say. Sorry, if you haven't watched Big Brother, I apologise. God is glorious. Obviously, he is totally glorious. And we're made gloriously in his image, I believe. And he's chosen to co-partner with us to see, out of relationship with him, to see his glory poured out in the nations. Yay! I'm so excited about that. Because it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, says in Colossians 1:27. Again, me and Susie were talking about this week. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And in Habakkuk 2:14, it says, the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And I once heard a talk about this, and it totally blew my mind, so I'm going to try and express it in a good way. Basically, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And in the other verse, the knowledge of the glory of God. The knowledge is like a yada 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 knowledge, which is experiential knowledge. So it's not just head knowledge, but it comes from an encounter with the Lord. So we've encountered the glory of God ourselves. We carry that encounter within us. So wherever we go, we can share that encounter of God's glory and God's love with people that we come across. Does that make sense? So everywhere we go, we can share God's glory with people that meet, people that, you know, that are lost, that are broken. We can be love to that person. We can be grace. We can be Jesus to that person because, you know, we are the body of Christ. We are his hands and his feet in the world. He's chosen us to be his ambassadors in the world. So when we look at people, my prayer is that I will look at people with Jesus' eyes and not look at them through eyes of judgment, but look at them through eyes of grace and eyes of love, as Jesus would when he walked as a human on the earth. And when someone is in need, I want to be Jesus' hands in that situation. And that is the hope of his glory. We share the glory of God with people that we meet that do not know him yet. And alongside that, you know, we know our prayers are powerful. We know our prayers are powerful. So when we're praying in line with God's will, it's really powerful. When we're praying for revival to come. When we're praying for people's lives to be transformed. When we're praying for healing, for our whole communities to be transformed. We're praying for Englefield Green, praying for Royal Holloway, praying for the UK, praying for the nations. We are co-partnering with God in that, and it's powerful. We're seeing God's kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven, engaging with the heavenlies and seeing God's glory fall. We pray for God's glory to fall. It's powerful. It's powerful. I'm going to read John 14:11-14. It says, believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. So, Jesus, when he was walking on the earth, I believe that he reiterated time and time again that he was the Son of Man. You know, was the ultimate example to us of what a human being can do with the power of God living inside of him, the Holy Spirit living inside of him, and someone who's completely submitted to the will of the Father. And I believe that we too, as humans, can live supernatural, miraculous lifestyles for the glory of God, because we are submitted to the will of the Father in our lives. And we can ask for anything in the name of Jesus, and it will be done for us. Because as I said, when praying in line with God's will, then God will answer, and we will see our communities transformed by the love of God. I really believe that. And we can walk in signs and wonders if we're motivated by love, because we have such authority as the children of God. We have a power and authority because we have the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit living inside of us, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It's amazing. And in Colossians 2:9-10, I just love this verse so much. It's like really powerful. It says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." So basically what this is saying is that all the fullness of God was in Jesus in bodily form, and he has now given that fullness to us. So all the fullness of God dwells within us as his children. We have all his fullness inside of us. So that's really what I wanted to talk about today. I just want to conclude by saying that as I was preparing for this, and also as I've been speaking, I'm very aware of the fact that for some of us, it might be very easy for us to connect with the concept of God as Father, and we might already feel very close to God as Father and just, you know, just find that quite easy to connect to that image. But for some of us, it might actually be really hard to connect with God in that way. I might think, oh, actually, I could really connect with Jesus, but I just find it really hard to connect with God as Father. And I want breakthrough in that, but I just don't know how. And I'm just aware of that. And there are a number of reasons why we might feel that way. It can be completely normal. There are many barriers that sometimes can stop us from walking in the fullness of the relationship that God has for us, and from really, really knowing his love for us. And some of those things, I just want to just say a few things, through these things now. And if you relate to any of these, then I really encourage you to get prayer today. Just get prayer, because I really believe that God wants to bring freedom into those places that we feel separate us from him and his love. And first of all, it might be this idea of authenticity before God is like a real struggle for us. It's like the whole concept of being open and vulnerable before God, just the way we are. And sharing things with him that really deep within us might be a real struggle, because we're worried what's going to happen when we open up to him, that maybe we'll be hurt or disappointed or, you know, feel judged. Secondly, we might have a damaged image of the Father. Maybe, you know, often our image of the Father, heart of God, is based on our earthly fathers, and it might be that, you know, our Father just wasn't there for us, that he was distant, or that he was really strict, or angry, abusive towards us. And maybe he just never shared his love with us. Maybe he was never thought we were good enough. And so we kind of have this view of God as being, you know, an angry and a distant God who wants to judge us. When actually, you know, he is a loving Father who has arms open just waiting to embrace us. And he wants to embrace you today. That's you. And finally, I think a big one is shame and guilt as well. I think sometimes when we feel really ashamed or guilty about things that we've done, whether that be, you know, a big thing from our past, or whether that be just this week because, you know, stuff's happened and like, oh, made mistakes, I've sinned, and I just can't come before God. And sometimes our natural reaction is just to hide from God because we're afraid of what he's going to think. And so that can keep us from coming before him and spending time with him. But I want to just say again that is a lie of the enemy. That there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. No condemnation whatsoever. So no matter what's going on, we can come before God and be real with him, and not let any shame or guilt get in the way of that.